I invite you to turn again in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, our focus will be verses 30 through the end of the chapter, verse 30 through 40. But I'll pick up reading in verse 1. I'll read 1 and 2, and then we'll skip ahead to verse 30. If you're visiting with us this morning, a warm welcome to you. And we're here in the book of Hebrews, finishing up our final sermon in this glorious chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the many testimonies of God's faithfulness in the lives of his people. And here we come to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll again reading in verse 1, and then we'll skip to verse 30. This is God's word. May he write it on our hearts this morning as we read it and hear it proclaimed. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched violence of the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is God's holy word. May he indeed write it on our hearts this morning. Every Christian who is a person who's a Christian has a testimony of faith. Not only a testimony in how they came to faith, but also a testimony in how God has continued to bring them through certain trials and certain circumstances in life. You know, part of what I miss about my Baptist days is how Christians would freely, you know, share their testimonies with one another in various settings. I met an older lady this past week at Beacon Bible Camp where I was able to speak, and she came from a very conservative Reformed church. She was converted in her 30s and is now in a different denomination. But she spoke about sometimes, you know, in the Reformed church, we can get a little bit uncomfortable with those direct questions about our faith. When we ask questions like, what is Jesus doing in your life? Or how is the Lord bringing you through these types of trials? We don't always feel comfortable sharing our stories and opening up. But good testimonies, they point not to ourselves, but they point to the greatness of God. They point to his power and to his grace that he shows us in Jesus Christ. And here, as chapter 11 concludes, we get this final panorama of those of the faith. And these Old Testament figures before us are here not merely to encourage us in their testimony of faith, but they show us what our faith holds on to. And I would submit to you this morning that the most important thing about you today is whether or not you are a person of faith. Not simply faith in the general sense. Everybody has faith in something, believes in something. But faith in the Christian sense, meaning you trust in the Lord Jesus. You live by God's word. We see here in chapter 11, what matters is not ultimately the circumstances of our life, whether or not they're good or bad, but whether or not we are people of faith. And there's really just two aspects of faith I want to think about with you this morning. Two aspects of faith, and then we'll think about the result of all of this. But the two aspects is the first one we see, faith that conquers barriers. That's verse 30 through 35. Faith that conquers barriers. And second, we'll look at faith that endures trials. Faith that endures trials and faith that conquers barriers. And then we'll consider the result of these things. But notice verses 30 through 35. Last time our text ended, you remember, with the exodus of God's people out of the bondage of Egypt. And if you know the story of God's people, you remember for 40 years, the people were in the wilderness and they complained against God. They sinned against God in grievous ways and they questioned his goodness. And so the original generation that came out of Egypt would not enter the promised land. God swore in his wrath, Psalm 95, that they would not enter his rest. In Hebrews, you remember, it picks up on that in Hebrews 4, and it warns us as the church about the need to believe on the Lord, lest we too fall short of the rest offered in Jesus Christ. But a new generation would enter that land of rest under Joshua. Moses said to Joshua in Joshua 1, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." And here in our text, verse 30, we read about that, the conquest of Jericho under the leadership of Joshua. Jericho was the first big obstacle before God's people as they entered the land. Jericho was a mighty fortress that stood right at the door of the promised land. And God said to Joshua, "I want you to overtake this city." And Joshua was probably a bit nervous about this. And the night before he was to do this, we read in Joshua how he went out for a rock. And during that time, he encountered a mysterious figure with a thorn drawn in his hands. And Joshua asked this person, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And this is an important question if someone has a sword right before you. And Joshua asked the question and the person responded, basically, "Neither. I'm the commander of the Lord's army." And commentators know this is more than likely the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus, showing up to Joshua even in this place. And he tells Joshua, "God has already delivered the city into your hand." And then he gives them some instructions that might seem very bizarre to him. "Joshua, I want you to march around the city for 7 days. And on the seventh day, make sure you're marching around it, blowing trumpets when you walk around it 7 times. And then the walls of Jericho will fall down." Joshua 6, verse 20 through 21. And we read here, miraculously, in our text, by faith, the walls of Jericho came down. Here we see with Joshua a faith that trusts in God's power and obeys his word, even when it seems very odd, even when it seems contrary to reason. You know, it wasn't the blowing of the trumpets themselves that made the walls fall down or the marching around the city 7 times, but it was faith in God's power. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." This battle was ultimately God's battle. And so by faith, Joshua connected himself with the Lord and achieved this victory. I like how the church father John Chrysostom puts it. He says, "Assuredly, the sound of trumpets is unable to cast down stones, though one blow them for 1,000 years. But faith can do all things." Faith, you see, it's the instrument that connects us with the all-powerful God who alone can do all things and grant us victory. And by faith, we are made powerful even in our weakness. We'll come back to that point in just a moment. But second here, notice what we see in the next verse as we consider the faith of Rahab the prostitute. I can't spend a lot of time on all of these. I wish we could. But verse 31 here, we see someone very different than Joshua on paper. Rahab was not a Jew, but she was one of the cursed Amorites, a woman, a prostitute, we're told, and a citizen of Canaan, that city condemned by God. But you remember how before the conquest, they sent spies into the land and were told Rahab helped to hide these spies. In God's providence, she had heard of the mighty acts that God had done in Egypt. And what did she do? By faith, she aligned herself with the people of God. She aligned herself with the Lord. We read in Joshua 2, verse 9, Rahab says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. We have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Rahab, you see, she confessed the one true God. She put her hope in him and she aligned herself with God's people. And we're told here by faith, her life was saved. And what a testimony to the grace of God. Calvin writes that Hebrews mentions her former profession as a prostitute to magnify the transforming grace of God. Yes, she was different than Joshua on paper, or we could say on the outside. But the essence of what unites her together with Joshua and with us is that she was a sinner who knew God's grace and who shared in the same faith in the one true God. And so we see Joshua, we see Rahab, and then notice verse 32 through 35. We get this long list of people and their achievements. And the pastor to the Hebrews begins just to list them for us because notice he's running out of time. Remember, Hebrews is a sermon letter. If you were to read it out loud in one setting, it would take you about 45 minutes. And here you can see at this point in Hebrews, towards the end of the letter, the pastor is looking at his watch. He realizes I'm a little short on time. And so he begins to move quickly through these figures of redemptive history. And his main point here is to show us our common faith with the people of old and how they trusted in God to do great things. So he begins to list them for us. Again, we can't think about it in great detail, but the first four names here he lists come from the book of Judges. He tells us about Gideon in Judges 7. Gideon was one who saved Israel and granted got them victory over the Midianites with just an army of 300 men. We read of Barak from Judges 4 and 5, who along with, you remember, Deborah, the prophetess, he was used to deliver God's people from Jabin's army. We read here of Samson, Judges 13 through 16. You know, he's well known for his weakness, isn't he? For his giving into the lusts of the flesh. But by faith, he was an army against the Philistines, you remember. And you remember at the end of his life, though he was weak, by faith he was made strong and he brought down the temple of Dagon. We read here of Jephthah from Judges 11 and 12. You remember him as well. Made a rash vow that resulted in his daughter's death. But also through faith, he led the tribes in battle against the Ammonites. The thing I love about this testimony is that these are all people who were broken, like you and me, who had committed grievous sins against God, who were broken. But God shows that through faith, he even works through these kinds of people to bring about his results, to show his glory. Scriptures go on, speaking of David, Samuel. We'll come back to David, but we remember how he was a man after God's own heart, how he too conquered by faith Goliath, how he conquered many armies by God's strength as a king over Israel. We think of the prophet Samuel, who was essential to the preservation of God's people, helping them to preserve in their faith by calling them to turn away from the gods of foreign nations. The point here is that all of these attainments that we're about to read and have read, they were not done by human strength. They were not done by human wisdom, but they were done through faith in the one true God. That these people depended upon God's power to overcome all of these obstacles that we read about here. Notice verse 33. By faith, they subdued kingdoms. Again, think of people like Joshua in the conquest. Think of David. Think of people like Solomon. By faith, we're told they established righteousness, meaning that they ruled in a place and brought about righteousness where they reigned. We read this of David in his godly leadership in 2 Samuel 8, verse 15. We read there, David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. By faith, we're told here, they obtained promises, verse 33. Again, they received word from God, promises from God, and they saw that word fulfilled before their eyes to a degree. The people saw the Red Sea parted before their eyes. They saw the walls of Jericho fall down before them. They saw the mighty Goliath defeated by God's power. They saw Rahab saved from death. Word of God goes on. They stopped the mouth of lions. Probably a reference to Daniel and the lion's den, although others like David, Samson also conquered lions. But you read about that, especially in Daniel, when he did not obey the king's edict to stop worshiping the Lord, how he was cast into the lion's den for punishment. But God protected him so that he was not harmed. He did that for Daniel's friends as well. We probably read about them here in verse 34, about quenching the violence of the fire. Think of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. They were cast into that fiery furnace, again, refusing the king's orders. And God protected them. He was even with them in that trial. And you remember their testimony of faith. Daniel 3, verse 17. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love verse 34 as well about these Old Testament saints. They were made strong out of weakness. Again, think of David before Goliath. On paper, it's a mismatch, right? A sling and a stone. A weak little man before a mighty warrior, but by God's power and God's strength, he obtained the victory. Think of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Remember, he stood before God's people in a setting like this. He prayed before the Lord in the midst of his people because he saw the foreign enemies invading. What did Jehoshaphat pray? Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that's coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Weakness. If you've ever been there in a place of weakness or in a place where you lacked wisdom to continue to go through a particular situation, the testimony of Scripture of these Old Testament saints is that it's actually a good place to be as God's people. When we're weak and when we're helpless, that's when his power rests upon us. That's when he makes us strong. The Lord said to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. The battle, it's not yours, but God's. God fought for his people. And in that context, they were simply called to praise his name. Praise me, God says, and I will give you the victory. Paul reminds us that this is also true of New Testament Christians. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Come back to that. But verse 35 as well, we read another testimony. Women receiving their dead raised to life again. Think of the widow Zarephath from 1 Kings 17 who trusted and obeyed God and even Elijah's various commands. Remember, through faith, she received her sixth son who died. She received him brought back to life. And again, the point here is that in each one of these cases, the overcoming of these various obstacles was not by human strength or wisdom, but by trusting in God. God had to often bring these people to the place of helplessness, to the place of weakness, to show their utter need before he showed his power. And you see, faith, it's the instrument that connects us with God who can do all things. That's why John writes to the church in 1 John 5, this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ? See, faith in itself isn't the power, but it's what faith grasps onto, which is the all-powerful God. And this encourages us as well as New Testament Christians that by faith we latch onto the same God of these brothers and sisters of old. So that when we feel weak, when we come against obstacles that are just too big for us, when we lack wisdom, when we lack power, when we lack strength to just press on in the things that we know we're called to, the Word of God says when we call upon God in faith through Jesus Christ, he promises to strengthen us, just as he did with the saints of old. And our victory that we receive through faith is because our faith is anchored in Jesus Christ. And it's not merely the Christ who was born in Bethlehem as the Savior of the world. It's not merely anchored in the Christ who died for our sins at Calvary. But our faith is also united to the Christ who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who is already victorious, conquering all barriers. And by faith, we are told, we are united to him. And so victory belongs to God's people. And our faith here we see that we're called to, the faith that we're called to is the kind of faith that overcomes these obstacles looking to the Lord. But secondly here, beloved, we see another aspect of faith that we need to remember that's equally important, even though we'll spend a little bit less time. We see here in verse 35 through 38, faith that also endures, faith that endures trials. Here's the big point of this section. Sometimes people of faith aren't delivered from circumstances. That just because you have faith, it doesn't mean you will overcome the obstacle or that it will go away. See, Hebrews tells us by faith, some have subdued kingdoms and put foreign armies to flight, but others who were equally people of faith had to go through that trial. Faith does not guarantee a change of circumstances, but it does mean that God will be with us in that trial to carry us all the way through it. Notice what we read here. Those who were tortured, chained, imprisoned, scourged, stoned. Some commentators say this could be referring to believers during the intertestamental period, which is the time, you know, before the coming of Christ and at the end of the Old Testament, what some call the Maccabean martyrs from the book of 2 Maccabees, not inspired scripture, but a helpful history of what was going on during that time. There were believers that are recorded in there who stood up to the king Antiochus Epiphanes, and he persecuted them, even requiring them, according to the Maccabees, to eat the flesh of pigs, which Jews were not supposed to do, and to sacrifice to the Greek gods. And 2 Maccabees records the torture of seven brothers, actually, and seven brothers who refused to deny the Lord. And Maccabees records how they were scalped and mutilated, and their tongues were torn out, and they received death by fire. But this kind of suffering was also experienced by Old Testament believers. Jeremiah the prophet was placed in stocks in Jeremiah 20, verse 2. He was stoned along with the prophet Zechariah, according to 2 Chronicles 24. Tradition tells us that Isaiah might have been the one who was indeed sawn in two. See, the prophets were told, according to verse 38, they were often strangers on this earth. They were not warmly received by the world. They were those whom Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy, didn't fit in. Remember, perhaps when Jezreel began to cut off the prophets of the Lord, we read in 1 Kings 18, verse 4, how Obadiah the prophet took 100 prophets and hid them by the 50s in caves and fed them bread and water. Again, we read here in verse 38, they were wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. See, the prophets, the people of God in general, were to the world, to some, the fragrance of life and lights for the Lord, and for others, they were the fragrance of death, and they were not welcomed. And the trials of these Old Testament saints ultimately point us to chapter 12, to Jesus, the one who endured the cross in our place as that ultimate prophet who was not only welcomed by the world, but not welcomed by his own people. But that too was the plan of God, that our sins might be forgiven at the great cost of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus warned his disciples before he left this world. He said in John 16, verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How could these Old Testament saints endure such suffering? Verse 35, it was only by faith. Notice some willingly endured suffering, willingly, in order that they might obtain, verse 35, a better resurrection. Or as the ESV puts it, that they might rise to a better life. What a verse that they maybe had opportunity to be delivered, but they willingly said, I want to go through this for the glory of God because I know something better awaits me. They looked forward to a better life. And Paul reminds us that we can endure suffering, that we can go through trials faithfully to the glory of God when we recognize what he said in 2 Corinthians 4, that these light and momentary afflictions are actually preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all comparison. The prophets here, they recognize the truth of Hebrews 13, that here we have no lasting city, but we seek that city that is to come. With Abraham, they look forward to that better country. And therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God. But we see here, beloved, in the second point, the second section, even people of faith are called to go through trials at times. But the promise of God is that he will give us faith to endure those trials, to persevere to the end. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, that familiar verse that we often quote about how he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. But the context is that he is able to be content in God, whatever the circumstance of life. He says in verse 12, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. Goes on speaking about having much and having little, being brought high and being brought low. Then he says, I can do all things then, all things through Christ who strengthens me. The end here of chapter 11 reminds us we not only need faith to overcome obstacles, but we need faith to endure life's trials, to know that God is with us, to trust that his purposes are good, even when it's hard. Paul writes to the church in Romans 8, verse 35, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That if we belong to Jesus Christ, Nothing on heaven or on earth will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we cling to these promises, even in trials. We cling to them through faith with the people of God here, even in Hebrews 11. Well, what's the result of these things? If we're called to have faith that will conquer obstacles and to endure suffering, those are difficult things. What's the result of that? Is it worth it, we might ask? And we see here in conclusion, a life of faith is commendable before God. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Look at that first part first. Having obtained a good testimony through faith, or as the ESV puts it, they were commended through their faith. In other words, although their lives, circumstances might have looked very different, they were highly regarded by God because of faith. What kind of life is precious in God's sight? As God looks down here today, what kind of life does He highly regard and value? You know, we value people's lives for various reasons, right? Because they're well educated, because they're good looking, because they have a great job and status and power. You know, we regard people's lives as valuable for many reasons. But the Word of God here says, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, if you're an ordinary person or a king, if you're male or a female, if you're good looking or not. What matters at the end of the day in God's sight is simply, are you a person of faith? A person who trusts in God, who trusts in Jesus Christ. We tell it here in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And here we see this great panorama of those who conquered by faith and those who endured trials by faith. It's a long list of people in Hebrews 11. How could someone like you or me get on a list like this? Again, it's not because we're perfect. It's not because our lives have it all together. It's not because we're so strong all the time. Again, many of these people were weak and committed grievous sins. But what gets you on a list like this is simply, do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and your Lord and your Savior? Can you say, as we're about to sing in a few moments, Lord, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Notice these Old Testament sayings, they didn't receive, Hebrews says, they didn't receive the promise. Verse 33, it says they did obtain promises. They saw God's word fulfilled when the walls of Jericho fell down, when the Red Sea was parted, when kingdoms were conquered in God's strength. But they did not experience in its fullest sense the promises to come to pass. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, they greeted them. Hebrews tells us this is because God desires us to share in these promises with them. That they were waiting for, beloved, what we participate in at this very moment. What Hebrews has been telling us about, this new covenant that is better because it's a better covenant rooted in better promises with a better mediator and with a better sacrifice and holding out a better hope. And Hebrews is reminding us if we live in the time that they longed for, don't go back and embrace the shadows. Don't live for the things of this world. But Hebrews says, if we live in that time, then fix your eyes on Jesus and press on to glory by faith. Beloved in the Lord, will we be known, Living Water be known as a people of great faith? Will we be known for our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ or by living for the things of this world? Will we be known for enduring suffering faithfully? Or will we be those who shrink back and turn our backs on Jesus when trials come our way? Calvin says of these Old Testament believers, I love this. He says, a tiny spark led them to heaven. But now the Sun of Righteousness shines on us. What excuse shall we offer if we still hold on to this earth? In other words, more grace and more light has been poured out upon us in Christ. How can we not live then as people of faith? When more revelation has been given to us, when we know the end of the story, when the Spirit of God has been poured out into our hearts. Indeed, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But may we live as people of faith as we face the obstacles in our lives. May God show Himself powerful in our weakness. And may we endure trials faithfully for the glory of God, believing that whatever our lot may be, God is with us. and that indeed it is well with our souls. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Hebrews 11, that it reminds us that you're the God of Abraham, that you're the God of Moses, that you're the God of Gideon and Barak and Samson, David and Samuel and many others, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in every generation you call to yourself a people who will trust in you, who will believe in you, who will walk before you in faithfulness. We pray, O Lord, that we would be that kind of people. We pray that you would increase our faith. We pray that you would wean us off the things of this life and help us, O Lord, to cling more to Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for our sins and how we fall so short, but continue to work in us by your powerful Holy Spirit. We thank you indeed for Jesus, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray that you would draw our hearts to him today and lift our eyes. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen.